Well, good morning once again. We have maybe one more week of combined services, and we're praying that, Lord willing, we will be able to meet physically on the 27th. Let's be in prayer for that. Next week, we have a special treat. Pastor Chris is going to be back and open God's word for us. But this morning, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3 as we continue in this two-part series on perseverance. And I want to speak about the how. We thought about perseverance last time and the importance of perseverance as a proof of faith. And this morning, I want to provide some help from the text on how to endure till the end. Now, the longer you live the Christian life, the longer you grow and remain in the church, this is a shock that you will encounter maybe once, maybe a few times. You will encounter the challenge of seeing many who are in the church and who fall away from Christ, who turn away from Jesus for one reason or the other. Friends and maybe even members of the local church, either they reject the truth of the gospel, some fall into sin that they don't want to give up. Some give in to pressure from the world, for example, like marriage or some other life decision that takes them away from Christ. And many times in these cases, what shocks us more is that there are no obvious signs that we could have said that definitely we could have seen that these people would turn out to be unbelievers. We thought that they were faithful believers, followers of Christ. And as we understand this, let's not be vague or muddy about it, that such people did not lose their salvation. The Bible is clear. They were exposed in their falling away, that they were in us, in the midst of us, but they didn't belong to us. Jesus taught in the parable of the soils that there is rocky soil that the seed of the gospel falls on, and for a moment there seems to be growth. But the sun's heat, like the sun's heat when trials and temptations hit, the plant withers and dies and proves to be, the soil proves to be barren. Similarly, there's a heart that Jesus describes as thorny soil, where the seed does take even more root, it seems, and begins to grow, but the thorns choke, the cares of the world. And as those thorns and weeds take over, it proves that the heart was weedy, not healthy. The heart was not true. The plant dies. John in 1 John chapter 2 says that those who went out from us show that their going out shows that they didn't belong to us in the first place. In Hebrews chapter 3, our chapter for this morning, verse 6, we saw last week even, but Christ is faithful over God's house, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence. So the proof that you are a believer is endurance, is perseverance. And a lack of perseverance, falling away and denying Christ, doesn't mean you lost your salvation. It means that your soil, your heart, was not true. And this is sensible. The proof that God's eternal life, God gives those whom he saves eternal life, and the proof that God's eternal life is in you is that the life that you have in him is eternal. You will press on with his strength. Yes, human effort, where it's only human effort, will ultimately fail. And that's what you see in falling away. But where God's power truly is, where God's life truly is, that will prevail until the end. That life will prevail until the end. Now, we also must remember that perseverance is not an automatic function. God has saved me, so I just have to relax and I will persevere. No. What Hebrews is telling us is we don't just sit back and watch God work out our salvation. Even though all of this is God's work and God's power functions through the means of our vigilance. Perseverance is not automatic. It works through the means. God's power works through means. So, if this morning as we reflect on these things, your question is, How do I ensure that my heart is not rocky soil or thorny soil? If your question is, I want to be the one to endure to the end and not fall away. How can this be? Then I'm glad you're here because you've come to the right place. Jesus taught in his call to discipleship that the way that leads to life is narrow. On both sides of the way that leads to life, the narrow way is a dangerous precipice. And there are few who find and walk the path, the narrow way. But the wonderful thing is Christ in his word has given us what we can call guardrails that we can hold that and hem us in on the narrow way, that keep us on the narrow path, guided towards the end, towards the goal. And this is one of those texts, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, that will give us this help to walk, to run till the end faithfully. Hebrews chapter 3, let me read verse 12 to 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let's pray. Father, would you assure us this morning, but kindle in us a renewed vigor to take heed to our own salvation and our own souls, so that we look to you, Jesus, who is the source of all joy. So by your Spirit, bring your word home to our hearts with a transforming power. For your glory, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at this text. And what I want to present from this text are three guardrails on the narrow way to keep us faithfully walking with Jesus until the end, so that we don't fall away along the way. Three guardrails. And the first guardrail in verse 12 is don't be comfortable. Don't become comfortable. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you this evil, unbelieving heart. And what this is teaching us, this verse, is that Scripture is warning us that vigilance is a virtue, a spiritual virtue. Scripture's warning us not to be complacent, to take care. Remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, this was a church that was plagued with sin issues. Sin was all around. And Paul gives a very interesting charge in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. To a church plagued with sin, he doesn't just isolate the ones who are sinning, but he speaks to the whole congregation and says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. That's 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. And that's very interesting, this command that Paul gives by the Spirit. Because so much of our time can be spent in the church. We can become like this, examining other people's failures. We analyze and judge other people's sins in great detail. But when you look at the command for examination, we must notice that the command is personal. Examine, that's the verb, yes, we must examine, but examine who? The object of the verb is yourselves. Not examine each other, but examine yourselves. And here in Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, what does he say? Take care, brothers, lest there be in you, in any of you, this evil, unbelieving heart. So the writer is encouraging self-examination, self-vigilance. The question is, are you a true friend of Jesus, or are you a fair-weather friend? Examine yourself. Examine your heart. There is a danger of unbelief, and unbelief's endpoint, it's not a good thing. Unbelief's endpoint is apostasy. Turning away from the, what does it say? An unbelieving heart leads you to fall away from the living God. He is the living God. He is the only God. He is the true God. He is alive. He rules. He reigns. He is a consuming fire. unbelief and a hardened heart blind you to such a true reality that you are able to turn away from this living, ruling God, this reigning God, turn your back from him and face those consequences blindly. It's foolishness. It's deadly. The danger is real. If you don't stay vigilant about your own heart, your heart might be that dead soil that Jesus was talking about. And the reality is this, for somebody who doesn't care to examine their own heart, who doesn't look at themselves and test themselves, that is a dangerous sign that you may be having eyes that don't see and ears that don't hear. You remember what Jesus kept saying? He who has ears to hear. Everybody had ears that he was talking to unless they were deaf. But they had ears, but he's talking about spiritual hearing. If you are spiritually alive, then listen. And somebody who doesn't listen to Jesus, who doesn't keep vigilant, who doesn't examine his or her own heart, that's a sign that you may look like you have ears, but you are not spiritually alive. You have ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see. That is the mark of being alive. And so the question then of vigilance is specific. What's the mark of the person who's vigilant, who is examining themselves? Are you growing? Are you learning? Are you seeking? Are you sanctifying yourself through the word and the fellowship? Now, some might protest in this talk about examination, self-examination. Isn't it unhealthy to just be introspective and to constantly look inward and look at one's sin and then, just deal with the negative? Doesn't the Bible say, think on that which is true, think on that which is noble and of good report? Isn't it bad to constantly doubt oneself? And the answer is yes, absolutely. And here we must remember that the Bible is not commanding us with negative self-introspection and self-doubt. It doesn't say, doubt yourself whether you're saved. Second guess yourself. Keep asking, am I really saved? I don't know, I don't know. Is my profession really true? Am I a fake Christian? That's not the focus of this command. What are the commands? What we saw in Paul is, examine yourself. What's the command here? Take care, brethren. Not ask doubting questions of yourself. So what we must remember is that the Bible, Scripture, wants us to have an objective test. As we examine ourselves, as we test ourselves, that test must be a specific test, an objective test. How do I take care? How do I examine myself? So let me give us some practical questions to keep watch on our own souls. Here's one question, and you can add to this your own list. Am I allowing complacency in my life? That's one question to ask. Have I become complacent? Am I allowing complacency in my life? You see, a Christian should always have a sense of holy dissatisfaction. Now, what I'm not saying is that it's okay for a Christian to complain and whine all the time about life and people. Now, there are people like that, always just complaining because nothing is right and everybody's messed up. Complain, complain. That's not what a holy dissatisfaction means. That's complaining and arguing. In fact, if you look at Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing. And if you live this way without complaining and arguing, you shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In other words, the life that doesn't complain and is filled with discontent, is not filled with discontent, is a life that shines like stars in a dark world of sin. And so that's not what is being encouraged here. When we speak of holy dissatisfaction, maybe we can find a parallel, for example, with a musical maestro, somebody who has come to the pinnacle of his or her artistry with an instrument. Now this person, he may be at the height of his craft, but you will always find somebody who is a master honing their skills, rewriting, trying new things, new techniques. The masters don't just sit around and play old hits from 10, 20, 30 years ago. They move forward with their craft. They're always dissatisfied. They're always experimenting, always growing, always learning. And similarly, the Christian should always be dissatisfied with where they are. Because the only perfection is Christ. And the Christian, as Paul says, a true Christian is always beholding the glory of Christ and being transformed from one degree of glory to another as we become more like Jesus. And so, specifically speaking, as you ask this question, am I allowing complacency in my life? If you find yourself the same, just going through the same motions as last year, the same person, the same sins and struggles that you had last year, does that bother you? Do you seek to do something about it? Have you identified that in your life? Hey, wait a minute. There are things that have remained the same about me. I'm just going through the motions. Are you happy about that? Or does it make you discontent? Are you pursuing growth? Have you made some resolutions about how to deal with those areas that are stagnant in your life? Are you learning of Christ more? So in relationship to that, as you ask the question, am I allowing complacency in my life? This is how you test yourself to see if you're in the faith, that God's life is in you. Here's another question parallel to this. Am I growing? Am I learning? And more specifically, you can ask yourself the question, how am I growing and learning? What specific ways are you seeking to learn and grow in your Christian faith? A few times the Bible teaches, the New Testament, grow in grace. And so, what books of the Bible are you studying? And if you studied all of them, which ones are you starting to study again? I remember one young man in a Bible study, we were talking about studying the Bible, and he said, well, once I've already read the epistles, I've read the New Testament, I know it, so now what am I supposed to do? And his thinking was like you do in school. You know, once you've read the textbook, then you're done. You've done with the curriculum. And that's not how it works. There are depths of riches of Christ that you will grow in the more you study. There are things that you will see about Jesus and his will and his truth that you didn't see before. So what books of the Bible are you studying? In addition to that, what Christian books, great people who have thought, people who have walked with Jesus, who have thought and written things down that maybe we would not have thought about, so that we can grow from their experience. What Christian books are you reading? Practically, what goals do you have about your evangelism, having an impact in your job, in your vocation for Christ? Now, I'm not saying compare yourself to somebody else in the church. Look what they're doing and you do it as well. No, because each Christian is their own individual before God. But the question is to ask yourself. Don't compare yourself to somebody else and say, I'm a success or failure, depending on who you compare yourself to. But the question is you. What determinations have you made? How are you growing? How are you learning? Maybe you're not reading the whole Bible in 1 year. Maybe it's going to take you 5 years. That's fine. But are you specifically growing and learning? One of my seminary professors and mentoring pastors, he had a great imprint on my heart and many others in this regard. Because many older Christians have this wrong-headed way of going about things. You know, almost like for some people to admit that they have learned something new is a sign of weakness and they get all defensive. I've seen this in the church. Now this man, he walked with Christ and he walked deeply in God's word and in study until his old age. But almost weekly as we attended classes, as he taught us the Bible, we would almost every week, there would be a moment of excitement where he looked at the text and he would say something like, that's amazing. Oh, I never saw that before. That's amazing. He was excited about learning new facets of truth with regard to Christ and his word. And because of his excitement, it rubbed off on us and we grew to love this living word of Christ more and more. And the question is Christ's glory finite or infinite? It is infinite, isn't it? And when can we stop being amazed? I've heard it all. I've seen it all. When can we stop and come to that point? Never. We can never be amazed by new facets to His glory. So take care that by complacency you don't leave the door ajar. You reach a plateau and you leave the door ajar for hardness and unbelief of sin. Am I allowing complacency in my life? Parallel to that, how am I growing? How am I growing and learning? Thirdly, am I dealing with sin? Am I dealing with sin? This is one of the most direct and practical suggestions coming straight out of this verse. If you look at verse 12, what does he say? Take care what? That there be found in you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Evil, unbelieving heart. What is the nature of an unbelieving heart in this verse? Evil, sinful. Sin and unbelief feed off each other. They both are tumors that cause each other to grow and expand and kill. Don't be surprised where when you allow sin in your life, doubt creeps up as well. Don't be surprised where you see doubt in your life, sin creeps up and temptations, you're weaker towards temptations. Because affection towards God is diminishing as doubt or sin increases. So are you dealing with sin? It's a warning sign. If you've been living with anger in your heart and you don't deal with it, even if it's your brother or sister in the church or your spouse, or your child, or your parent. If you don't deal with it, you're letting sin fester. Jesus said, that's murder. John said, if you hate, then it's a sign that you are not saved. Don't be like Cain. And it's the same with any other sin, whether you're jealous, whether you're gossiping, whether you're slandering, whether you're bitter towards somebody else, whether you're doing some illegal things, you're stealing pencils from work, or paying your taxes or giving bribes, and you know, whatever the sin is, are you dealing with sin in your life? Lust, envy. A Christian cannot be a Christian if they don't deal with their sin. Take care. Confess your sin daily. Repent consistently. Be specific and keep going to the cross. And that practice of dealing with sin will make you more tender towards God. That's the wonderful thing. A clean heart is a heart that is soft towards God. A dirty heart that is letting sin will have that cake of filth that hinders the heart from being soft. Fourth question to ask. Am I still pursuing the Savior today? Or is that something that was true of me when I was a young believer? You see, if you're alive, you're alive. Whether you're a young Christian or an old. And the life of God directs us towards Christ. I remember, it shocked me as a young person when I was in college in my teens. And the professor was a well-respected Bible scholar and pastor. And in one of his classes, I was blessed by his classes, but one day he said something that just didn't sound right. Maybe I took him wrong, but it cautions me even now. He might have been trying to make a point, but he said, after studying the Bible for so many years, it is very rare that I find somebody who teaches something that surprises me or that I learn something new. And it just bothered me that he would say something like that. And till today, I think that has helped me in one sense, because when I sit under someone opening up the Bible, whoever it is, and as I've grown in the Lord and now I've come into ministry, I am tempted sometimes to say, especially if that person is a young believer, you know, ye to bachcha hai, wo mujhe kya sikhayenge? You know, that's the temptation, the pride of, I have nothing to learn from this person. And that memory helps me remember that what we're dealing with is God's living word. And whether it's Balaam's donkey or anybody else, it is God's word, and God uses instruments to speak to us through the Spirit. It's not about the messenger. Is my heart open and soft towards Christ? Am I always seeking to hear from Him and learn? So that even if a child in Sunday school gives a memory verse or a lesson, God can speak to my heart. So, take care. Don't become hardened. Don't let pride get in the way of pursuing Jesus in that simple faith. I mean, think about this. We will be like Jesus when we see him face to face. But you think you're going to stop learning in heaven? If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, it says, once we are with him in his presence, in the ages to come, God will show us the infinite mercies of God, the infinite glories of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Even heaven is an eternity of new discoveries about the glory of Jesus. So let's not stop pursuing now. Am I allowing complacency? How am I growing and learning? Am I dealing with sin? And am I pursuing the Savior? That's four questions to ask. Here's some words from one of my favorite groups, Christian groups, an old song that I know. Don't let your heart be hardened. Let this be your challenge. Don't let your heart be hardened. Don't let your love grow cold. May it always be so childlike. May it never grow too old. Don't let your heart be hardened. May you always know the cure. Keep it broken before Jesus. Keep it thankful, meek, and pure. So that's the first guardrail. Don't be complacent. Take care, brothers. Don't become comfortable. Secondly, as you look at verse 13, the second guardrail is pursue Christian friendship. He speaks about exhorting one another, as long as it is called today. We have a need for encouragement. On one hand, as we look at verse 12, each individual is called to take care, to examine their own heart in the church. That's one way to be vigilant. That's one way to use the guardrails that Christ has given to protect us as we run towards Christ on the narrow way. But when we come to verse 13, we see that the take care has moved from an internal examination to a safeguard of the assembly. We are to help the assembly. As we examine ourselves, we are to help the assembly, the congregation as well, the fellowship as well. So notice in verse 13, the encouragement is not examine one another as long as it is called today. Again, it is what? Exhort one another. If the command was examine one another, that would have been the recipe for a dangerous, judgmental church. A very difficult church to live in that examined everybody. Examine yourself, exhort one another. And so here is the command to the community. Protect one another. How? By exhorting. Literally, beseech, plead. Don't examine each other, but plead with one another. What's the difference? Exhort one another. One is silent judgment, because you're examining, right? That happens in your mind. It's a judgmental way of thinking. You examine, oh, look at that person. Oh, look at that person. Look at their sins. Look at their failures. You know, silent judgment. And that's a deadening fellowship versus a culture of encouragement, mutual encouragement, speaking to one another. So many churches are judgmental. And those churches that get into this trap of judgmentalism often think that they are doing this because they have a high standard of holiness. No, we are passionate for God's glory. But often they've missed the point, because silent judgment, examining one another in this manner, sometimes misses the point that we're all in this together. We have the blind spots that we can't see, that we can't even see in others. We're all in this together. And sometimes the failures that we see in others, we fail to see in ourselves in this silent judgmental examination. Think about it. As you think about the Israelite congregation wandering in the wilderness, the doubt and the hardness of some in that community affected the whole congregation. Some of them did the instigation to sin. Some of them did the out-out rebellion. But the whole group danced before the golden calf. One person's weakness can threaten the whole congregation. And the solution is not examining and judging each other, but encouraging one another every day. Plead with one another. So it's the difference between a cheerleading squad versus a firing squad? What are we going to make our fellowships like? The cheering squad or a firing squad? One leads to life and the other leads to death, even though you might think the intention is life. It's like a cricket test match. Now, it's been hard to find good cricket these days in the past year, but in a cricket test match, it gets long, 5 days. Some of you tune out just to think about test match, right? But how do these people manage to play this game for 5 days? One of the keys is you'll notice that throughout the day, and you can tell the spirit of a team by the noise that the team makes. Throughout the day, you'll find the wicketkeeper is saying things constantly. Hey, come on, great ball. Come on, you're doing great. That's an excellent angle, excellent line. Right? And even the batsmen will encourage each other. If they hit a particularly good shot, well, the other batsmen will come and speak and encourage, good shot, right? The captain will be talking to the fielders. They'll be clapping. They'll go to each other, shake each other's hands when they have victories, right? It is that encouragement that keeps everybody on their toes, excited and eager to play, to fight. And when you see a team that is silent, you generally know that this is a team that is about to lose. They haven't the energy to encourage one another. And often they turn against each other. I remember when I was in school, we had tug-of-war tournaments. And you had these teams set up from the different house colors. And then there were teachers who were assigned as coaches of those tug-of-war teams. And the coaching teacher didn't do the pulling, but he had such a vital role. Because as soon as the pulling started, you would have this teacher standing at the line, and as if he's got the rope in his own hand, he keeps saying, heave, heave, and he would shout, he would be the loudest voice. And it actually helped the team to keep pulling as he cheered them on. And he charged them to pull. And so why is it important that we exhort one another? Because we all need encouragement. You will find more failure, I would venture to say, in a judgmental church. We don't function the best under judgment. But we do thrive. And this is a human thing. It is not that some people thrive with judgment and some people thrive with encouragement. No. We all thrive with encouragement. In fact, the book of Hebrews is written for that purpose. In chapter 13, verse 22, the writer himself calls this book, the same word as verse 13, a word of encouragement. He knows the danger that he's writing to. And so his goal is to cheer, to plead that we continue. Yes, we must be people who are not just, we're not just talking about be positive and encouraging. We must be people who speak the truth, not make up things. But we do speak the truth with the intention of Christ and the sympathy of Christ. We speak the truth with Christ's love, because the goal is health, not judgment. And then when he speaks about encouragement, he gives a timeline as well. And the timeline is regular. Regular encouragement. Regular encouragement leads to effective fellowship. And so the issue is clear. Once again in verse 13 he says, the reason you exhort one another is that none of you may be hardened, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin hardens. It's a hardening force. It's destructive. It leads to dead affections. It leads to coldness of heart. It leads to lack of joy. It leads to passions that are no longer there. You know, often we ask the question, why was I so excited when I was a young believer and now, you know, I've just sort of settled in? Well, one answer is that we haven't been taking care and we've become complacent. It doesn't just happen. The excitement of Christ is always there for us to embrace. But when we let sin and complacency into our lives, it is deadening. And sin also, he says, it's hardening, none of you may be hardened, but he also says, by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is also deceitful. It is not easy to weed out, to identify. Sin is not a simple thing. It is constantly fooling us, where we justify ourselves. And sin sometimes looks like a good thing. Remember Eve and the serpent in the garden. So sin is deceitful. It's a poison that comes in subtly as we keep the door ajar. So we need to look out for each other. We need each other. In chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, he adds to this charge in verse 13. Let us consider how to stir up one another. Doesn't he say that? And then he says, not forsaking the assembling together. And so this context of the hardening of sin gives us the reason why fellowship is so vital. Not as a formality, you know, we need to be in church every Sunday. We need to be at the home fellowship every Sunday. There's a living reality behind it because of the danger of sin. Just like if you take coal, a piece of coal out of the fire, the coal will grow cold. So we need each other. And how often? What does he say? I'll say less, let the texts say more. He says, exhort one another each day, every day, as long as it is called today. So the question is, how much fellowship is enough fellowship? How much fellowship do you and I need? As far as scripture is concerned, daily encouragement. Why? Why be so obsessed about fellowship? Not because there's some formality to it. There's some formal checklist. You know, if I go to church every Sunday, then I'm a Christian. That's not the point. But it's because we care for the life of our own souls. So let me not make specific applications here. You take this to your own heart. Exhort one another daily, every day, as long as it is called today, because the danger is the deceitfulness and the hardening force of sin in your own heart and in the congregation. So take this to your own heart. Let me encourage you before the Lord. You look at your own schedule. Yes, you are busy. You look at your work commitments. Yes, there's a lot of pressure. Look at your family obligations. I love my family. I must spend time with them. Look at your vacation schedule. I need a break. Look at your tiredness. You know, I'm just so burnt out. Maybe your shyness, but you know, I'm not comfortable around people. Put all of those things, whatever those things are, in the balance, and put on the other side your soul. In danger of being hardened if you don't pursue fellowship, being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's the balance? Now add to that not just your soul, but the souls of the brothers and sisters that you love in this church. God has said, encourage one another. It's not just that you need the encouragement. I do. And everybody else. We need you, just as you need us. So that we don't fall. That's the guardrail. So again, I'm not going to give specific application. I simply want to ask. I hope that you do. I pray that you do business with your own heart. What are you going to do, I'll ask, with the message today, with God's word today? What specific commitments will you make? With these guardrails that God has given us, let none of us be found fallen by the wayside, because we didn't take heed. So, pursue Christian friendship and fellowship. Who do you have in your life, Christians in this church, that you are constantly encouraging and being encouraged by? And are you broadening that group because you care for the flock? We need each other. We are the coaches, the cheerleaders for each other. Finally, third guardrail. First guardrail is don't get comfortable. Secondly is about fellowship. Pursue Christian friendship. Now thirdly, judge yourself the present. Judge yourself the present. Why do I say this? Look at verse 14. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. I spoke at some length last week about this verse. This verse clearly shows that the proof of true faith, whether you have come to share in Christ, the proof that you are a true partaker of Christ is if you hold your confidence presently until the end. You see that? If I hold my original confidence presently forward till the end, then it proves that I was a partaker in Christ. Now this gives us another guardrail. Because many times in our lack of assurance, what do? When we doubt, we use the past to reassure ourselves. So, why am I saved? I made a commitment to Christ. Why am I saved? No, I remember what God did in my life. I must be saved. And we bank on the past to try to assure ourselves in the present. Now, while the recounting of the testimony of God's grace is a good thing and it has some encouragement, ultimately what this is teaching us, this verse is teaching us, this passage is teaching us, is that the past doesn't ultimately matter as the proof of life. Now remember, the people who the ground opened up in the wilderness and were completely consumed, those people, because they rebelled against God, they were judged. They were the same people who in the past celebrated as they saw the marvelous acts of God's power and grace. Those were the same people who stood at the foot of a thundering mountain where God met with Moses and his people and gave his law to them. They vividly experienced firsthand the power of God. And yet they turned out to be false. So don't convince yourself of your standing before God just by stories and evidences of the past. As time grows, this can actually be a sign of complacency, that you constantly just reflect back on the past. I did this. I dealt with that sin. I learned that. God wants us to make sure that the life of His grace is seen in us today, and that gives us assurance. Am I alive in you, God is asking, today? That's the evidence. So that's the warning. Don't look to the past for confidence. Look now. Are you holding your original confidence firm now until the end? How are you guarding your heart? How are you taking care now to keep your confidence firm? How are you embracing the protection of Christian fellowship now and today? So there's a warning. But this also, not looking to the past, gives us encouragement. Don't look to the past. Don't look to the past, and this can be encouraging, because your sins and the failures in the years after you got saved, even in maybe this year in the lockdown, as you struggled alone during the loneliness of lockdown, those sins, they are deadly sins and they are hateful sins, but they don't need to define you and your standing before God. The most important question is, today, as God opens up through the flashlight of His Word, shines light on your heart, how are you going to respond to Him now? Are you going to continue in complacency and with your back towards Him and in your sin? Or are you going to repent? Are you going to commit? Are you going to look to Jesus in a fresh new way? You see? Judge the present for answers. That's the guardrail. The question for the Christian is always for perseverance. Do I want to persevere to the end? Well, how am I doing today? What does he say in verse 13? We have come to share in Christ if today we hold fast our confidence firm to the end. Let's pray. So, Father, take your word, work in our hearts. The assurance as we look to your work in our lives now. And we thank you, Lord, that ultimately our perseverance is a sign that you are holding us. That our salvation, it's a sign that our salvation is not our own doing. Because if it was our own doing, we would have fallen long ago. But because our salvation is your doing, as a sign that your strong hand holds us and your infinite power upholds us, we will endure. We cling to you today because you cling to us always. So, Lord, cause us to be a community that lasts till the end, faithful no matter what, because your hand is strong in our lives and seem to be strong. Thank you for your word, the encouragement, the specific charges that you give us. You speak truth to us and we love you for it. And we thank you for Jesus, through whom we are saved and through whom we have entered into eternal life. In his name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.